We are, if you haven't been here in a few weeks, or if you're new here this morning, we're in the middle of our seven-week series titled Called. It's hard to say it's called, but it's titled Called. And we're looking at the seven newly adopted, newly identified core values of Ellettsville Christian Church. As believers and followers of Jesus, we believe that we've been called to certain things, and we want to value the things that God values. And so over the last few weeks, we've been diving into those. Week one, we talked about how we are called to know and obey the authoritative word of God, and that's where it all begins. In week two, we talked about how we are called to proclaim God's glory through a life of worship. It's not just about the songs that we sing or what we do in this room. It's about a lifestyle of worship. In week three, we said that we are called to love all people, fearlessly and impartially. Despite our differences, we are called to love all people. And then last week, we talked about how we are called to pray faithfully and confidently about all things. And if you've missed any of these and you want to see them, they're on our website. You can go check those out. If you would like to take part in some of our, or like to see some of our midweek small group studies we've been sending to our small groups, and you're not in a small group, we've placed those onto Right Now Media. And if you're not on Right Now Media, we have a free account for you. And if you have a internet at your house, you can be on Right Now Media. Just let me know and we'll get you signed up. But you can actually go in there and watch these teachings, and there's some reflection questions that you can go through and see how you can answer those these callings here that we've been talking about. This week, we're taking a look at a brand new core value. And it's one that I think is crucial to our daily walk as a follower of Jesus. The core value is this. It says, we are called to encourage and to care for others through authentic relationships. Let me say it again. We are called to encourage and to care for others through authentic relationships. One of my fondest memories from my college years was when I had to go to the dentist for an emergency wisdom tooth extraction. You say, why is that one of your fondest memories? That doesn't sound like a very fond memory. Actually, that was not a very fond memory, but it's what surrounded that extraction, that wisdom tooth. So I still have three wisdom teeth, so I'm still somewhat wise. But that one tooth, why was it so fond? Because there was a guy on my floor there in my dorm. His name was Eric. And he was a big guy, and everybody on the floor called him Big E. And Big E, he was there to get his degree in Bible and ministry, but then he was going to go on to hopefully med school, or at least nursing school, so that he could go on to the medical field, mission field as a medical missionary. And so he was used to taking care of the sick, and he was used to taking care of those who were injured or hurt or sick. And so Big E saw me in pain and said, I'll take you to the dentist if you need to go, and I'll drive you home, you know. So he took me to the dentist, and he brought me home, and I had to get that wisdom tooth removed. And it wasn't just the fact that he took me that was a fond memory, but when we got back to the dorm, he became mom. He became mom in the dorm there, right? And you come back from a wisdom tooth extraction, I see a lot of teenagers with their Facebook videos, and those are funny. Keep them up. But they're coming out, and they're on the anesthesia or whatever it is. They're coming off that. But then mom takes care of you. Well, I was in the dorm. I didn't have anybody take care of me. Big E was mom of the dorm. And he made sure I was on top of the pain medication. And he made sure that I was changing out the clean gauze. And he made sure he got the George Foreman grill out and made me a grilled cheese. You know, he was that kind of guy that he was taking care of someone who was in need. And the fondness of my memory was more than just that. You see, as a college student, as you know, many of you may remember from your college years, or maybe you're in college right now, or if you're not in college and you're heading to college soon, then you're about to find this out. But as a college student, the average amount in your checking account is about -$4.23, usually. And that was no different for me. Didn't have any money, but here I knew that this big bill was coming. And I remember calling home, talking to my grandmother about this, and we didn't know how it was going to get paid. We knew it would get paid eventually, and it did, but we didn't know how. And it was very discouraging to know that, and you know how that feels. You know the bill is coming, and you don't know how it's going to get paid. Well, about 3 or 4 days after this emergency extraction, Big E shows up at my door with a little bag of money that he'd walked throughout the entire dorm and knocked on people's doors and said, hey, there's a guy downstairs, and this is what he's going through, and would you want... Now, I didn't get rich that day because, again, we're talking about college students. So I had, a couple dollars and, some ramen noodles in the bag, but, I got through. But I thought that was just such a great act of encouragement, such a great act of care from someone there, from a brother in Christ, and a brother in the dorm there. And we believe that Scripture calls us to live a life like that. That Scripture calls us to live a life caring for others, encouraging others. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 instructs us to encourage each other and to build each other up. And so this morning, what I want to do, if you look on the back of your program there, there's some notes and fill in the blanks, you can follow along. I want to break this value down phrase by phrase by phrase and help us all understand a little bit better about how we can answer the call to encourage and to care for others. So if you have that program, you can follow along. But as we work through this value, the first thing I want us to notice in this phrase is that we are called to encourage others. Let's start there. We are called to encourage others. And when you think of that word encourage, what do you think about? I think about someone giving me their support. I think about someone instilling confidence within me. I think of someone giving me reasons to maybe hope. I think of someone just giving me their love and giving me a little encouraging word. The very word itself, encourage, when you break it down, encourage, means literally to cause courage, to place courage within someone else, to give courage. To encourage others is important. It's to give someone hope. And to encourage others is especially important when we're talking about followers of Jesus, because following Jesus requires courage, doesn't it? Following Jesus requires courage. I said 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us to encourage each other and to build each other up. If you read the first 10 verses of that chapter, you're going to see Paul is actually writing, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. As he writes these words, encourage each other and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing, he's telling us that we're going to need an overload of courage as we live a life in preparation for the second coming of Christ. That we're going to need that courage to make sure our life is ready for the return of Christ. Following Jesus requires courage. Think about it like this. Think about Winston Churchill's famous speech to the British nation on June 2nd, 1940. Germany had invaded France and knocked them out of the war, and British troops had been surrounded, and their backs were up against the wall, and they needed some encouragement for the upcoming battles, the upcoming war. And this is what he said. He said, "Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France, and we shall fight on the seas and in the oceans, and we shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." That is a general. That is someone giving courage to the troops. That's someone giving courage to his nation. And whether it's getting ready for the battles of war, or it's followers of Jesus getting ready to live a life worthy of the second coming of Christ, we need that encouragement. Troy mentioned the teens earlier. They're at the retreat. They're on their way home now. And they've been away for a couple of days, drawing close to Jesus. How much encouragement do you think they'll need when they return home to continue that walk with Christ? We need to encourage others. Think about it this way. Think about the times that you've tried to quit smoking, or you've tried to quit drinking, or you've tried to quit eating so much, whatever it might be, and those who have come alongside you said, "You can do this. I'm going to help you do this. I'm going to lose weight with you. I'm going to stop smoking with you. How can I help you? That encouragement, keep going. That's the encouragement that we see here. Encouragement is simply helping others see, giving others the courage to face whatever it is that they're facing. And Scripture calls us to do just that. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes to the church there, referencing believers that he hasn't even met, which kind of makes like he's talking about us too. He says, I want them to be encouraged, to be knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. We are called to encourage others because following Jesus requires courage. And not only that, but biblical encouragement leads to Jesus. You know, many times we see others who are struggling through life. And maybe it's because they're dealing with sickness, or maybe they're dealing with loss. Maybe they're just having a hard go of it, and the life has them down a little bit. But more often than not, those who have already been encouraged through similar difficulties, those who have already been encouraged through similar pain and struggles, they're the ones who are best equipped to give that encouragement to others, aren't they? Most of you know that I lost my mom when I was about 19 years old. And that was a difficult time in my life. That was an excruciating time in my life. I was the only child of a single mom. And so when that happened, all I could think about was the only other member of my family is now gone. And it was God who got me through that excruciating time in my life. It was through his Scripture. It was through prayer. It was through the encouragement of his people that got me through that time in my life. And I always knew that God could use that pain, that God could use that suffering. But I wasn't sure how he could use that suffering. About 9 years after my mom passed, I was a youth pastor in Columbus, Indiana, and I was enjoying a day off with my wife and our newborn son, Lawton. You know, it's hard to imagine Lawton being newborn, but enjoying a day off with him. And I got a call from a kid in my youth group, about 18 years old, named Zach. Zach and his mom, Zach was the only child of a single mom. His mom was a volunteer in our youth ministry, a good friend of ours, helped us out a ton. And he called me. He said, Kevin, I was driving mom to the doctor, just had an appointment. And on the way to the doctor, she got sick in the car. I pulled over, and she died. She had a heart attack. And it was at that moment that I saw this come to life. And I understood how God could use my own pain, my own suffering, to give Zach the encouragement that I knew he would need for the toughest time of his life. It's just like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it's for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Those who have experienced pain and suffering in their own life are the best equipped to offer that encouragement and care for others. We are called to encourage others because following Jesus requires courage, but also because true biblical encouragement leads back to Jesus. And we're also called to care for others. We're called to encourage others, but we're also called to care for others. What do we mean when we say to care for others? Let's look at this new command that Jesus gave the church in the book of John. John writes these down. The words of Jesus. And I want you to see if you can pick up on a common theme as Jesus is talking here. See if you can understand what he means by care, what we mean by care here. Here he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Did you catch the theme? I think he's talking about love. I think he's talking about love. So what do we mean when we say we are called to encourage and care for others? Well, caring is love in motion. Caring is love in motion. We see love put into motion when people show that they care. We see this throughout Scripture. We see this in the story of the Good Samaritan when the Samaritan sees that person in need and stops and helps them even when it didn't make a whole lot of sense. So I want you to think about those people around you who have need, those people who are going through trouble, those people who are sick, those people who are dealing with loss. We're entering a holiday season, and there's some people in this church, in this community, who are dealing with loss for the first time heading into holidays. Think about those folks. Think about those people who are hurting financially, who are off track and can't seem to get there. How can your love be put into motion to care for them? That's what we're called to do. It's putting feet on our faith, putting love in motion. You remember Jesus' words when he said, when he was telling the story, and he said, I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and I was in prison, and you came and visited me, and those around him were saying, Jesus, when did we ever see you hungry and give you, when were you thirsty and we gave you, when were you in prison? We didn't come see you in prison. And he said, I promise you, when you do this for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you're doing it for me. When you show care for even the least of these, he says, you're doing it for me. You're putting feet on your faith. You're putting love in motion. You are caring for others. Paul wrote this to the Roman church. He called them to love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. How many of you guys have kids that know that brothers and sisters don't always seem to look like they love each other all the time, right? Sometimes brothers and sisters, it's more of a competition, isn't it? It's like, who can do better than each other? Well, I think Paul understood that because here's what he said. He says, love each other deeply as brothers and sisters. Then he lays down the challenge. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. It's almost as if he creates a competition out of loving each other. He says, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to see who can love each other the most. Ready? Go. Outdo one another and showing honor. Peter calls us to love one another constantly, is what he wrote. In Ephesians, we're called to be kind and be compassionate to one another. We are called to care for one another. And we can do that in a couple of different ways. We can do that as a church and as individuals. As a church, there's another thing in your program I'm going to point out to you here. As a church, we want to show our love for each other. We want to show our care for each other. If you look here in the announcements, there's what we're having. It's called a Night of Remembrance. And that's on December the 2nd at 6 p.m. I just want to read this to you. It says, join us for a Night of Remembrance, December 2nd, 6 p.m., as we prayerfully remember and celebrate the life and love of those who have died in the last year or so. We welcome you to participate by bringing a framed photo of your loved one that we might support and honor or care for one another with prayer, music, and love. That's one way that we can care for each other as we enter a difficult time of the year. We can do that as a church, and we can do that individually. We can care for each other when we look out for each other. Do you know some of the most successful marriages? You know how they're so successful, or why they're so successful? They're so successful because the men in the marriage, husbands, when you put your wife's needs ahead of your own, right? I see some women shaking their head like, yep, preach it, right? Well, I'm not done yet because the most successful marriages are when husbands, when you put the needs of your wives ahead of your own, and when wives, you put the needs of your husbands ahead of your own. Wouldn't it be a great world to live in if everyone did that? Not just husbands and wives, but if I put your needs ahead of mine, you put my needs ahead of yours, and we lived in a world where we looked out for each other. Paul tried to teach this to the church at Philippi when he wrote these words in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There's a couple of principles in there that's really difficult to swallow. Number one, consider other people more important than yourself. That's a goal, right? looking for New Year's resolutions next year, start with that one. Consider other people more important than yourselves. And also look out for the interest of others. And when we do that, we look out for each other. We care for each other. We show love in motion. So we can look out for each other, but we can also care for each other when we help each other when we see a need. When we help each other when we see a need. As I said earlier, think about those people in your life, those people in this community, the people in this church who are in need. So many people right here in this church, so many people right here in this small community of Ellettsville have spiritual needs, have emotional needs, have mental needs. And we are called to help each other. Do we think that those needs are not our problem? Those needs are our problem. Those needs are our issues. That's our problem because we are called to encourage them. We are called to care for them in their time of need. Once again, Paul tried teaching this to the church when he wrote the book of Colossians. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, with kindness, with humility, and with gentleness. And then when he wrote the church in Galatia, he said to share each other's burdens. And by doing that, and in this way, he says, obey the law of Christ. So whether it be an emotional need or a mental need or a spiritual need, or maybe the need's more physical. Maybe there's someone in your life that you know of in this church, in this community, who is struggling financially maybe. Someone you know who's having a hard time putting food on the table. Someone you know who's having a hard time putting shoes on their kids' feet or coats on their backs. How can you put your love in motion to care for them? Do we think that that's not our problem? Because it is our problem. Because we are called to care for them. We are called to show our love in that way. 1 John chapter 3 tells us this in verse 17 and 18. It says, if someone has enough money to live well, and everybody ate this morning, I'm guessing. So everybody in this room has enough money to live well. And you see a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion. How can God's love be in that person? I didn't say it. John did. How can God's love be in that person? If you have enough money to live well and you see a brother and sister in need, but you show no compassion, how can the love of God be in that person? He goes on to say, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Let's put love in motion. And then Peter takes it to another level here in 1 Peter 4, verse 9. He gets a little bit personal. He tells us to cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. You're getting a little personal there now, aren't we? Depending on the version you're reading, he also says to, instead of cheerfully share your home, he says to do this without grumbling. A lot of us are going to be sharing our homes this week and giving meals to people in our family. Are we going to be able to do that without grumbling? But if we can do that without grumbling, can we not see the bigger need? When we come across a need of this magnitude, where Peter's telling us to cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay, are we willing to put our love in motion? Are we willing to answer the call? Because so often, we walk through life just assuming that other people's problems are other people's problems. And that's not true. We think that other people's problems are not any of my concern. But Scripture has a way of turning things upside down, because Scripture says that we are called to encourage and to care for others. And we're called to do so through authentic relationships. As a minister, one of my job duties is weekly. We kind of split this up among the pastoral staff. And each day, another one of us goes out to the hospitals or to the nursing homes, and we visit those who are sick. We visit those who are on that calling list, and we offer just some encouragement. We offer a hug, or we offer a prayer with them. And I enjoy that part of my job. Sometimes I go into the room, and I don't know who this individual is, but somebody in this church or someone has asked us to go visit them, and we're happy to do that. And I love that part of a job as it connects us, but I want us to understand that that is much more impactful when it is done through authentic relationships, when we care for each other through authentic relationships, because receiving that encouragement and receiving that helping hand is much more impactful when it comes from someone that you know and have a history with, someone that you know loves you, someone that you've been rubbing elbows with for a long time. So when we talk about authentic relationships, there's two things I want us to look for. I want you to evaluate your relationships and understand if they're authentic, that authentic relationship, or is it not. But here's a couple things we want to look for. Number one, authentic relationships, they're honest. They're honest. Ephesians 4 tells us, therefore each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. We're all members of one body. How many of you have that friend that you can be honest with? That you can tell them they have spinach in their teeth, or you could tell them whatever it is. You could tell them the truth and not fear being smacked, right? Or they could tell you the truth and you promise not to smack them. How many of us have those friends? How many of us have those friends that we can be ourselves around? You know, out in the lobby, I hear a lot of this. How are you doing? Fine. I'm sure all of us aren't fine, but I hear that all the time. I'm fine. How many of us have friends that we can say, I'm not fine? We need those honest relationships where you can be yourself, they can be themselves, no masks, no fakeness, nothing else is expected, just true honesty. That's an honest relationship. That's an authentic relationship. They're also mutually beneficial, right? Right? So an authentic relationship is a relationship, it's a friendship, that it's a two-way street. It's within these relationships that you feed each other, that you help each other. It's like the verse we mentioned earlier where Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He says, share each other's burdens. To share each other's burdens. Because when I can share my burden with you, and you can turn around and share your burden with me, that's a mutually beneficial relationship. Each person benefits from that relationship. Each person gains something from that relationship. It's not a drain on either of you to be around each other. You have someone like that? Someone that you know you can go to, and someone that knows they can come to you? Those are authentic relationships. Authentic relationships they're honest. They're beneficial to both of you. My question is this. As I describe those, who'd you think about? Who'd you have in mind? Was it someone in your small group? Was it someone lives next door? Was it a family member, a friend? Who was it in your mind when I was explaining that, when I was saying that someone you can be real with? Because it's those individuals that you need to have on your radar constantly to be encouraging, that you need to have on your radar constantly to be ready to care for them. Not that you can't step outside of that relationship and care and encourage others, but it's those people that you need to be looking out for constantly. Because we are called to encourage and to care for each other through authentic relationships. It's not just a good idea, okay? It's not something that Byron came up with or the elders came up with. It's not something that, hey, that sounds like a good idea. Let's write that down. This is coming from Scripture, and I think we've seen consistently, especially through Paul's writings, Peter's writings, that this is something that God has called us to, that Scripture backs up all the time. It's straight from Scripture. Other people's problems are our problems because our Creator has called us to love them and their problems. He's called us to encourage them and serve them just as Jesus did in his life. And it's going to get messy. And it's going to get difficult. But when the storms of life hit, you need to be willing to be the umbrella for someone else. You need to be willing to let someone be the umbrella for you. Because we are called to encourage each other. We are called to care for each other. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you have placed people in our lives. We look around this room. And I just pray that we can look around this room and say that we have been called to do that for each other. We may not know everyone in this room, God, but we want to encourage each person in this room. We want to care for each other in this room. God, I pray that there are relationships out there that fit that description we talked about as authentic. Those who can be honest. Those who benefit both parties, God, that we can just go to those people, share each other's burdens, love each other, care for each other, be there in those times of need. God, I pray that we can, you will put someone on our hearts right now that may need that encouragement. So that as we walk out of here today, God, that we don't look at other people's problems and leave it there as other people's problems, because, God, you have called us to encourage them. You've called us to love them. That their problems are our problems. That's why you sent Jesus, because our problems were your problems. And you've called us to do the same. So we thank you for those you've put in our life, and we pray that you continue to put those in our life. Help us to be that person for someone else. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.